Fresh fruit is counted one of the finest food specialties by nutrition experts. Yet, early in recorded history, a taste of fruit brought slow death to millions of people. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing details of that tragedy. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. You know, many, many times people have said to me, I don't think it makes any difference what a person believes as long as he's in earnest about it. Now, maybe you've heard this same statement, friends. Now, these folk believe that God is really not particular as long as we're zealous in what we do. They say it's a spirit that counts, and if we're doing it with all our hearts, God will accept it. Now, we're going to answer the question today, is God really particular? Does he mean precisely what he says? Or may I vary his commandments a little bit to fit my own convenience and my own situation? Now, we're going to talk about some of the stories of the Scripture today. Some people sort of skip over these narratives of the Bible and seem to think that they're interesting but not very important. But you mark this down, friend. These stories are more than just interesting tales. They contain eternal lessons which will continue to speak to us as long as the world stands. In Romans 15, verse 4, we read this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now you put with that a text in 1 Corinthians, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, these stories were given to guide us into these very end times. If you want to know how to find the way into God's kingdom, you just study the experiences of God's people in ancient times. We disregard these lessons at the peril of our own eternal life, friends. Now, the first story I'd like to talk about is found in Genesis chapter 2. I'm sure it's not new to anyone today. The story of Adam and Eve and their downfall is quite well known, of course, by most Christians. You remember that God placed our perfect parents in that lovely, ideal setting of the Garden of Eden. They were surrounded by beautiful, indescribable scenes of rapture and glory. And God said to them, "Now, you look it over. This is to be your home. And all the pleasures of this garden will be yours for eternity if you'll just obey me." But in the very midst of that garden, God placed one tree that was set apart. And he pointed this out to Adam and Eve. And he said, "Now, don't bother that tree. It's sanctified. It's set aside. You must leave it alone." Now, there was no question in the minds of Adam and Eve concerning that commandment of God. But, friends, the fact is that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and actually did eat of the tree which was forbidden. Now, many people say, "Well, I can't understand why God did such a thing anyway. Why did he place it right out in the open in the very middle of that garden? Why didn't he put an electric fence around it at least, or something by which to discourage Adam and Eve from taking of that tree?" Now, others have been known to say, "Well, I can't understand why God would forbid the tree anyway. He certainly didn't need to reserve anything for himself. He didn't need the fruit of the tree." Now, friends, let's see if we can find the answers to these questions today. God, of course, will only accept the service of love. Religion is not a fire escape. We must choose to obey God because of our love for him, or else we'll be serving him in vain. And God must have some way of knowing why we serve him. Our very judgment will take place on this basis. God is going to look into the motives of the mind and heart, and we'll be saved or lost according to our motive in serving God as much as anything else. So Adam and Eve had to be tested. God wanted to make them immortal. He wanted to give them eternal life in that beautiful home. But before doing that, he had to know that their love for him was deep and true. And the test of their love was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, "If you love me, don't touch this tree. If you ever lose your love and confidence in me, then just eat of this tree and I'll understand." Now, please notice, friends, that the test came over something that had been set aside by God. God said, "Leave it alone." He didn't elaborate. He didn't say why. There was no apparent reason, as far as Adam and Eve were concerned, as to why God said, "Don't eat it." But God just seemed to be saying this, "You trust me, and you obey me without asking the reasons why. Now, let me try to bring this lesson closer home to us today. We perhaps are saying, well, I wouldn't have eaten of the tree. I would have obeyed God. I never would have disobeyed God. But I wonder, friend, about that. I submit that we have exactly the same test facing us in this modern age as they had back there. And how are we passing the test? God says to us, everything that comes into your hands you can use for your own except one-tenth. Your tithe is sacred, and you must set that aside for me. That's holy for me. Now notice, friends, it's not one tree this time, but one-tenth. And God says that one-tenth is mine. You must not touch it. You must not use it. Now if I disregard this commandment, I'm repeating the very same sin of Adam and Eve, and I'll be doubly guilty because I have his example before me as well as the direct commandment of God concerning my own case. There's no reason at all to leave that money alone except that God said that it's holy. It's his. It's been set apart for him. And these are the very circumstances that we find with the fruit in the Garden of Eden. Now then again, God may say to us, look at the days of the week. You can have all of them except one. You know, of course, that the Bible says the seventh day is holy, it's hallowed, it's been set aside for a holy purpose. So God says, keep your feet off the Sabbath. Don't use it for yourself at all. It's for me. It's holy. It's been set apart by me and for me. Now listen, that same test was given to Adam and Eve. There's not a particle of difference in the commands that God gave them concerning the tree and the command he gives us concerning the Sabbath. Both of them were holy. Both had been set aside and forbidden for man to use for his own purposes. Now, today we might look for some human reason as to why that one day should be reserved for God. I've heard people questioning about this very thing. Now, since the seventh day seems to appear just like all the other days of the week, they won't recognize it as being holy or sanctified. One day seems to be just as good as another day for rest and worship. Now, Adam and Eve might have said the very same thing, of course, and their line of reasoning could have been very similar. That one tree in the midst of the garden certainly didn't look any different from the other trees. And its fruit was probably just as good to the taste as any of the other trees. The difference lay in the commandment of God to leave it alone. And today the difference is, God says, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, to keep it holy. Both tests concern something that was set aside by God and which man was told to leave alone. Now, friends, how do we measure up in this thing? Finally, you remember, Adam and Eve had to face God over eating that fruit. And every soul will face God over the two tests that have been mentioned today, exactly as Adam and Eve had to face them. Now, this is a very serious matter. If we ever enter heaven, it'll be because we love him so dearly that we'll not touch what he commands us to leave alone. You mark this down carefully, friends. God is very particular about things that he's set aside. The story of Adam and Eve proves it without the shadow of a doubt. Now we go further into the Bible in chapter 4 of Genesis and find another story concerning two brothers. Cain and Abel were the two sons of Adam and Eve, of course. Have you ever tried to picture the angel driving our parents out of the Garden of Eden? Oh, I tell you, that must have been a fearful thing for them to stand outside looking back into that beautiful place where they had lived for so long. Soon after leaving their garden home, they saw the first leaf fall from the tree and die. They must have looked at each other in dismay. And then maybe the flowers began to wither and wilt around them, and the first beast growled at them. I can imagine they looked at one another with tears rolling down their cheeks and said, "What have we done? Is there no hope for us after making this terrible mistake?" And then I can picture the Lord Jesus coming into the garden to meet our first parents in the cool of the day. He brought a promise of deliverance, a promise of a Savior who would appear in this world. Hope was brought into their hearts again through Jesus, who was to be the sacrifice for their sins. God told them to take a lamb, the very best lamb that could be found in the flock, and kill it. "And as the blood flows," God said, "remember, this represents my son's blood. That lamb is Jesus who will come to atone for your sins. This is atonement in the shedding of blood." And then I picture Adam and Eve as they went over to that flock and with trembling hands chose one of the animals as a sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Adam had actually named those animals. He knew them individually and loved each one. But now he has to take one and slay it with his own hand. Until this day, there had been no death, no killing of any kind. But now he picks up one of the lambs that he knew by name. He built an altar and placed that innocent lamb upon it and stood there trembling by the side. Perhaps the family was standing around too, Eve on one side, Cain and Abel on the other. And then, in a terrible moment of horror, he took the life of that innocent little white lamb. As the blood spurted, he must have said to them, "Boys, our sin caused death. Sin's a terrible thing. There's no hope for us except through the Son of God who will come and die for us just like this lamb is dying now. And let this remind you that Jesus will someday come and pay the price for our transgressions." Now, Adam's boys were trained in the ways of the altar, the ways of sacrifice and worship. But the older they got, the more they developed ideas of their own. And one day they each built an altar upon which to worship God and offer their own sacrifices. Now, Abel, of course, was a herdsman, and he took a lamb without spot or blemish and killed it. And on his knees he must have prayed, "Lord, this represents Jesus now, and I'm offering it to you. Through the blood of Christ, save and cleanse me." Now maybe Cain was watching off to the side, and he thought, "Well, now this is good. I think I'll bring an offering too and pray to God." But listen, Cain was a farmer, and he thought, "I don't have a lamb, so I'll just bring the best I have. It really doesn't make any difference. All of the good vegetables will be good enough. God will accept it. And so I'll just bring the best fruit and vegetables that I have." And according to the Bible, he brought that fruit of the ground and placed it on that altar. Maybe he brought something like pumpkins or strawberries or peaches. But friends, did God accept that? Did the Lord meet him and say, "This is fine, I know that you brought the best you have, and I'll be glad to accept it"? No, indeed. God said, "I can't accept it." Why? Now, don't get the idea that God rejected it because Cain brought a little dried-up lemon or some poor specimen out of the garden. He brought the best. But that's not the reason God rejected it, but because God had said, "Bring a lamb." Cain thought it made no difference, so he brought a substitute instead. But it did make a great deal of difference. Of course it did. Now, what do we learn from this story, friends? Just one thing. Your best efforts are at worship are wasted unless the efforts are according to God's will and according to God's law. You can't read the story and get anything else out of it. Cain was right there at the altar with his fruit, but it did no good. God would not accept it. His worship was completely rejected. Another thing we learn is this. Be a person ever so earnest about worshiping on Sunday. Sunday worship brings into the presence of God an offering that can't be accepted. This is too plain to miss. God said, "Remember the seventh day to keep it holy." And to bring anything else, the first day worship or any other day's worship, will not be taking the place of the direct commandment of God, which says the seventh day is a Sabbath. In it thou shalt not do any work. And so, friends, that brings us then to an understanding that we should only obey God exactly like His Word commands. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.